Well, being from the plains of West Texas, lived most of my time growing up in a rural area and then served as a pastor in rural areas. And so I would see farmers and ranchers seeing to their crops and cattle. Time and again, I watched the persistence of farmers. With great hope, would look to see if what they had sown would then grow. And alas, many times, more often than you might think, see that hope turn to disappointment. The spring and early summer rains didn't come, or when the rain did come, it brought hail. And if it wasn't that, it was either a late freeze in the spring or an early freeze in the fall, and there you go. The crop was ruined. Yet amazingly, after so much investment, such great disappointment, what did they do the next spring? They went out there and started plowing and cultivating and putting seed in the ground and looking to the skies with hope. Persistence. Today's text might well be an illustration of Jesus having that kind of persistence. And we're going to arrive at that perspective from a little bit different route this morning. Mark's gospel shows us early on that Jesus persists through difficulty to begin his work, doesn't it? As Carolyn shared this morning, before he began his ministry, the Spirit helps Jesus to be ready for that time. And he sends him, did you notice that? He sent him into the wilderness. He sent him into 40 days of a difficult time. He sends him there without food, without water, and with the threat of wild animals. He's spiritual testing that is certainly focused around the weaknesses that come with our frail bodies. There was hunger. You wonder if Jesus may have gotten hangry. Y'all ever heard that term, hangry? We learned that word and began to use it when our grandson came along, because when he got hungry and didn't get fed, he got hangry. He was hungry and angry, so he was hangry. Jesus came along there in the wilderness, and all those experiences he had there was, yes, as the Son of God, but also as a man. As he was hungry and he was weary, and he probably listened in the darkness of the night for any animals. And then he comes out of the wilderness and discovers that his cousin, the man who had baptized him, is jailed. A man of God is baptized because he dared to speak the truth. And I'm sure that was emotionally concerning to him, and he had great grief because John's life was taken. And it's in that very moment, and then we're told here in this passage that Jesus comes into Galilee, the NIV says, proclaiming. The Greek word there is kerzon, which means preaching the good news, declaring the good news. And boy, these folk were ready for some good news. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years. And the news they were getting then wasn't all that pleasant. They were being made ready for all the invasion and conquering that was coming forth, and it was coming as a result of their own brokenness and their own waywardness and their turning from God. And it really could be argued that these people had not heard good news in 1,000 years. They were ready for some good news. And what is the good news? Jesus says, the time has come. Let's stop right there. The time has come. You see, there was a particular time where God had brought things together. There was a convergence of things, of factors for the good news to come. You've heard it before, I'm sure. We had Alexander the Great, and he was Greek, and his folk had come through and conquered everything in sight. And what did they bring with them that was lasting and stayed? It was their language, the Koine Greek. It became the business language of the known world. And so folk who did any commerce had some sense of knowing what Greek was and understanding some of it or all of it. And then here come the Romans. And though their rule was harsh, yet when the things had settled in, they did two things that were amazing. First, they brought peace because things were stable. They were in control, and it lasted. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And then they did something else that enabled the spread of the good news. They built roads. I laugh sometimes because every once in a while I'll see a Facebook post that will show a picture of a Roman road today that was built 2,000 plus years ago, and then the highway that you hardly can get down through on with a four-wheel drive that's built in the last decade. And you're wondering, why in the world? Why can't we build roads better than them? But that's what they did. They built roads so that their legions could have quick access to different parts of the empire and respond to crises. And it helped commerce. But all these factors, and there were more, helped the spread of the good news. And so it was at that time, Paul says, that it was the time, it was the Kairos moment, the God moment, a time pregnant with possibility. And so it was this time that he came preaching. And what did he come preaching? Well, he came preaching that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, okay, so are we much clearer yet on what the good news is? He says, repent, you know, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, okay, Jesus, but what's that good news? Would you, you know, help us here a little bit? It seems to be a continuation of John's message, doesn't it? John had told the people, repent and believe. Repent for the... and receive this baptism as a sign of repentance. But there was a significant difference. And what is that difference? It's who's preaching. That's the difference. Listen. You see, there's a reason why Jesus can say the kingdom is near. The kingdom is near because Jesus embodies the kingdom. the kingdom is located in him. He, Jesus, is the good news. He is fully God and come and fully man to reconcile us to God. And he comes freely, and yet it does require the people, doesn't it, to respond, to repent, to turn around from their ways and seek God. And it's not only in what Jesus teaches, is it? It's in some respects, and maybe more importantly, it's what he does. It's not only the miracles of healing, of the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute, or even the raising of the dead. There is the miracle, you see, that what they saw in Jesus was God's reign, his will. They saw in him a life lived in alignment with God's purposes. And they saw it before their very eyes, and it was demonstrated in so many different ways. And they saw God's love demonstrated. They saw in him righteousness, a life attuned to God and aligned with God, and one that had loving compassion, and it all lived in a perfect blend. There it was, the kingdom of God seen in him. And of course, all these kinds of things that he was doing and saying drew throngs of people to him. It wasn't just that he taught with authority in a way that was so simple yet compelling. Nor was it only because he healed the lame and the blind, or even that he raised the dead. Nor was it just his charisma. I believe it was because Jesus was so authentic. That like the bell we heard earlier this morning, he rang true. His life rang true. He was the kingdom of God. He was God present to them. And yes, the crowds were there, but who would answer the call to walk with him? Or to, as the Hebrews would talk about it, catches dust. You see, when a rabbi would come along and people would maybe respond and follow him, they would talk about following him in his steps, seeking to be so close to him that when his footfall would raise up a little dust off the ground, that they would literally walk through that little cloud of dust, that his dust would fall on them, as a way of describing how they were following his teaching and seeking to follow his way of living. He was looking for some folk who would catch his dust. And the Gospels writers tell us that, at least in this invitation for being a disciple, his invitation was not given to the general population, but rather it was given to particular people. Mark here tells us that as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They had a profession. They had a life. They were fishermen. And yet he told them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once, we're told, the word there in the Greek is "uthus," which means immediately. I mean, like, he says it, and they just they're working on their nets, and they don't pause. They just drop their nets, and they follow him. That's the kind of immediacy, the sense of urgency that they had as they followed him. And later he meets James and John and offers the same invitation that says, "Uthus." Immediately they left their father in the boat and followed him. I think that's kind of interesting. There's a whole lot there. They were in a very well-to-do business. I mean, not only did they have several boats, they had servants who were hired to help them in that business. So they were doing well. But they left so quickly, their father did you notice they left so quickly that the father didn't have a chance to get out of the boat? He doesn't get a chance to get out and shake your hand or give him a hug or ask, "What the heck are you doing?" We marvel at the suddenness, the immediacy of their response, don't we? They just dropped everything and left. And it may well have been that way. But I want to offer to you this morning a little different scenario, a little different perspective to that moment. And do it in a way that it'll help us see maybe a way that would speak to our hearts today. What is the Spirit saying to us today? It would speak into our experience. You see, Jesus' invitation to these guys, as they occur in each of the four Gospels, is not consistent. It doesn't happen just the same way in each of the Gospels. It doesn't happen in the same moment within the total narrative of the story, nor does it happen always in the same context. Matthew's and Mark's accounts are very similar. They're almost identical. Luke's account has the invitation given in Simon's boat. Remember, he tells Simon to launch further out into the deep. And Simon recognizes him as the Messiah, as divine, because only he could have brought so many fish to them in the middle of the day. And then John tells us that the story of how Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and that's John the Baptist says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And Andrew said, "Well, thank you very much, John." And he took off and followed Jesus along with his buddy. And he followed Jesus, and they spent the day with him. And then he returned home and told his brother Peter, "I have found the Messiah. Come meet him." And so guess what? The next day, they go meet him. Now, I'm not questioning the reliability of God's word. What I am doing is offering maybe a little different perspective for us to consider. You see, as I think about these scenarios, these texts from each of the Gospels, I just wonder if it could be that they're all correct. They're all correct, just at different times. You see, maybe it's true that they responded, went with Jesus a little ways, and went home. And then Jesus comes back around again, and he says, "Come, follow me." And once again, their hearts are stirred, and they follow him, and they come home. And finally, he comes to them and one more time and says, "Follow me." And they give themselves over completely to following him. there were repeated calls. And what that tells me is several things. One, it tells me Jesus really wanted these guys. He came to them at least three times and asked them to follow him. Now imagine it. They follow Jesus for a day or two, and then they come back. They follow him, and they come back. And then they, if that's the case, what was going through Jesus' mind as he just was led by the Spirit to go to them one more time and try again? What was it like? Okay, one more time, I'll go. One more time, I'll call them to follow. One more time, I'll offer them a new life with God-filled purpose. One more time, we'll catch their hearts. He persisted. Just like those farmers persisted. And then finally, they responded in a way that they said, okay, we're in with this with you. We're going to follow you. And they did for the next 2.5, 3 years. Now, friends, think about this for a minute. And this is where it spoke to me as I thought about this and prayed about it was, doesn't that sound more like yours and my experience? I would think that most of us here heard the gospel, and we heard even invitations to receive Christ and to follow him several times before we finally said yes. We heard the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, had come to die for us and remove what Paul called the dividing wall of hostility between us and God. He came to save us. And some of us have heard, just as I am, all 22 verses of it in one sitting, maybe more than once. As someone up front was calling people to come. And they look over, I'm sorry, Don, but you've probably been there, haven't you? Where they looked over at you, let's play it again, Sam. You know? I'm not calling into question anyone who said yes the first time the gospel was presented to them. Not at all. There's probably somebody who did. The first time they heard the gospel, they were said, I'm all in. That just says that they're smarter than I am. It took me longer. It took me longer to give up. But the truth is that Jesus likely could have said to himself, as he has come to us again and again, one more time. I'm going to go seek Brian out one more time. I'm going to reach out and I'm going to seek him one more time. And he does that with all of us. You're that precious to him. Now, to hone the edge of this just a little sharper, the truth is that you and I, since we've come to Christ and we said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, we have likely experienced moments when the Holy Spirit has whispered an invitation to us, something like, well, take this next step. Or, you need to let that go. And we've been slow to respond affirmatively. And it hasn't been until Jesus and the Holy Spirit came around one more time and said, Take that step. I've noticed that in my walk with him, that if there's a step I need to take, guess what? I'm kind of stuck till I take that step. Or I'm kind of stuck until I let this go, this baggage, this chain that I hold on to, whatever it is. And what's more, it may well be the case that any one of us, and it may not be any of us here this morning, may even now be hearing the whisper, come, follow me. I will make you fill in the blank. At that moment, he was calling them to become fishers of men. There's a little difference between being a guy or gal who throws a net out in the lake or cast a line out with a pole and becoming a fisher of men and women. It calls for a radical reorientation, a radical transformation. We all, I'm assuming, and I don't think I'm very far out on the limb, have come to that place where he ask us to respond, to come, follow me, and take that new step. And it calls for a completely new way of life. Come, follow me, and I will show you . Could you this morning be hearing, come, come, follow me? These four men lifted up by the Gospels as being the first four, despite the trials and hardships they experienced, I don't know that they ever regretted dropping their nets or leaving their boats and family to follow Jesus. They experienced radical renewal. They experienced a whole new intimacy with God Himself. And as they willingly gave of their lives for the sake of sharing the good news, they experienced that they were in the kingdom of God. And they saw His kingdom demonstrated as God, as Christ, the Holy Spirit, worked through them. There are a lot of folk who kind of walked around behind Jesus. They weren't really all that serious about following Him. Certainly not the type of life that would say, he will follow me, will have to what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. They were into that part. They were just looking for the blessing, the healing, whatever. They were near the kingdom, but they weren't in it. We can be near the kingdom, but not in it. Jesus is calling you today to be in the kingdom to even a greater degree than you already are. Will you follow? Will you one more time say, yes, Lord, and follow Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would send your Spirit into us. Help us hear the call. Help us to know what you're calling us to or maybe away from. But regardless how we may follow you in your steps so closely that your dust would fall upon us. What is it, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? One more time, he whispers, come, follow me. Amen.